growing as a Christian. And I wonder, do you know who you are? And does your life reflect that you know who you are? I think when I was a teenager, I used to feel oftentimes unsure of myself. And actually now, as a 40-something-year-old, I still oftentimes feel unsure of myself. We're going to sing some words later. These words, "Oh, that my soul would love and serve him more." I'll substitute the third person with a second person. Love and serve you more. Your beauty's trace, your majesty adore. Live near your heart, upon your bosom lean. Obey your voice, and all your will esteem. I'm looking forward to singing those words with you later. But David, whatever we think of ourselves and where we're at, David is growing. David's growing. Look at the first few verses of the passage that we've had read. They should be, if you've been tracking with us through 1 Samuel in this series called Allegiance, there should be some familiarity about it. We've seen the Ziphites before in chapter 24. We've seen them informing Saul as to David's whereabouts before. So there's familiarity, but David's growing. Last time round, David was hiding in a cave when Saul rose to come for him. This time, verse 5, look at that. David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. David's on his good foot. He's on the front foot. He's not hiding in a cave. Interesting. Also, verse 6, look what he says to Ahimelech and Abishai. Come on, who's coming with me? Down into the enemy camp. Are you crazy? There are 3,000 of them. There's only 600 of us. And you want to just take one or both of us? Abishai's up for it. David is either growing in some kind of foolhardy character, or he's growing in boldness, in holy boldness. He's got the throne against him. He's got the throng against him, all of the 3,000 men and all of the Ziphites. He's got the thorns of the wilderness against him. Everything seems to be against him. But look at him go. David rose. And actually, these chapters from 25 through to the end seem to point to the ascendancy of David. And obviously, in the beginning of 2 Samuel, we see David crowned at Hebron. Yes, by which time he has 6 sons by 6 different wives. Okay, but he is on the up and up to the throne. He's not perfect. He is not Jesus. He's David. But he's on the up and up, and we see him here growing in holy boldness. Look at verse 8 with me. Abishai says to David, so they're in the enemy camp now. Saul's asleep with his men around him. David, you could say, has the angel of the Lord encamping around him. although he's not specifically mentioned here. But Abishai says to David, and this again is familiar from back in chapter 24. God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. Last time round, it was all David's men urging him. Look, there's Saul. He's relieving himself. Go get him while he doesn't expect it. And David resists that temptation and says, no, I mustn't lift my hand against the Lord's anointed here. But there's another indicator here that David is growing. And if initially we were saying David grows, I want to say now David knows. David knows. Look at how he responds to Abishai. Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David knows. He knows the Lord's command. He knows the Lord's will. Verse 10, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him. The Lord's going to deal with Saul. I don't have to deal with Saul. The Lord will deal with him. His day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. Or actually, the Lord will strike him. And look what he says to start that little phrase, that sentence off in verse 10. As the Lord lives. He knows his Lord lives. He knows his Lord avenges. And you can see why by the time we get to verse 12, I was talking about the angel of the Lord encamping around David. Because look who's made Saul and all his men fall into a deep sleep. So that with the fidgeting and the whispering, go and get him, says Abishai. David says, no, as the Lord lives, you know, we don't do this kind of thing. The Lord will avenge. They're having this conversation in the heart of the enemy camp. Watch out, David. Someone's going to wake up in a minute. No, the angel of the Lord has caused them all to fall into a deep sleep. Nobody's waking up before it's time. Before David can get away safe with Saul's spear, which is significant. Every time Saul has his spear in his hand, he's throwing it at David. Well, okay, Saul, let me confiscate that from you until the end of term. Or until you send a man to come get it. And his jar of water. David took the spear, verse 12, and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any wake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. And also, I want to say, David knows where to go. He's like, okay, we'll go away from here. We'll go up on that hill over there. He knows what to say. He calls out into the night. He calls to Abner, the commander of the army. He's actually Saul's uncle, Uncle Abner. Will you not answer, Abner? Verse 14. Abner answers, who are you who calls to the king? And David says to Abner, words that should send a chill down his spine. Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? You should be fired, Abner. For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die. Because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. David knows what to say. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. And imagine Abner looks around, sees the hole in the ground where the spear was, and goes, you got me, David. You got me. Notice, last time round, David had cut a corner off Saul's robe and used that as proof to Saul, directly to Saul, that, hey, I spared you, Saul. But do you remember he felt conscience stricken over that? He's like, even insofar as I've just cut the corner off his robe, I have, as it were, raised my hand against the Lord. I shouldn't have done that. So this time, he goes via Abner, the commander of the Lord's army. And it's a good strike. It's a good strike. Abner must be quaking on his bed. And I wonder, I mean, David has said some quite stirring words to Abishai and to Abner. I wonder if you were a betting sort, who you would think would heed the words of David most attentively. You know, I think it turns out to be Abner who heeds David's words most attentively, who is most cut to the quick. By the time you get to 2 Samuel 3, Abner is making a covenant with David. He's gone from being Saul's right-hand man to saying, actually, David, I'm with you now. And Abishai and Joab, who are brothers, can't stand Abner because Abner, who didn't want to kill Asahel, Abishai and Joab's brother, who was chasing after Abner, and Abner was trying to get away from him, saying, look, stop chasing me. I don't want to have to deal with you. And he won't stop chasing. And so he ends up with a spear through his stomach. And Abishai proves to be as bloodthirsty as he suggests that he is when he's whispering in David's ear, just let me at him with a spear. I'll go right through him. I won't have to strike twice. He'll be gone in one jab of my spear. Abishai is bloodthirsty. And Abishai will seek vengeance for himself. Abishai needed to listen more closely to David. Abner listens, but ultimately he's killed in vengeance for Asahel, Abishai's brother. David grows. David knows. And he shows that he's growing. And he shows his knowing. As we read on, in his shrinking. David shows his growing. And he shows his knowing of his Lord. And of what to do. In his shrinking. Look at how he refers to himself. In the presence or in the hearing of Saul. Verse 19, let the Lord, the king, hear the words of his servant. David is Saul's servant, even as Saul continues to hound David for his life. David is Saul's servant. At the end of chapter 24, Saul was promising that he wasn't going to do David any harm. He's breaking his word. He's a wretched king at this point. But if Saul isn't resolute, David is. I'm your servant. He's humble. He's also bold for God's cause. He says, look, Saul, you know, if it's the Lord who stirred you up against me, then may he accept a sacrifice. But if it's men who are stirring you up against me, and notice he doesn't say, Saul, if it's you stirring yourself up against me, as is probably actually closer to the truth. But if it's men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Effectively, if David is away from the tent of meeting, away from the Holy of Holies, the presence of the Lord as represented within the tent of meeting, then it's like they're saying, look, just go serve other gods, go elsewhere. And yet, God is with David, isn't he? away from the presence of the Lord, but actually God is present with him to protect him, even in the heart of the enemy camp. Verse 20. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. You see, David wants the presence of the Lord. David wants to be back in with his people, going to the tent of meeting, offering sacrifices, offering the first fruits of all that he has to the Lord. That's his heart, whether he's the king or the king's servant or just a flea. You see, he's growing. He's growing. He's simultaneously humble and bold. It's very attractive, humble and bold. How can you make sure that you are able to maintain humility and boldness? Seek the Lord. Make it all about the Lord. Make it all about his presence. As far as man is concerned, you might as well just be a flea. If man wants to kick you around the park, let him kick you around the park. But make it all about the Lord. He's growing insofar as he's shrinking. Let the Lord increase, let me decrease. That's the heart of the Lord's anointed here. Awesome. And look at how he doesn't entrust himself to Saul in the following verses, but rather to God. Saul says in verse 21, I've sinned, return my son David. He's inviting him back. Come on, come and enjoy the presence of the Lord again. Come back. Let's go to the tent of meeting together. I will no more do you harm. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. But look what David responds. He says in verse 22, here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. Send someone else. I'm not going to come back to you with the spear and hand it over to you because I don't entrust myself to you, Saul, though I'm your servant. I can't entrust myself to you. You've kind of blown it as far as me entrusting my... And even if you had a totally clean track record with me and had kept every word you'd said to me, it's not to you. I need to entrust myself to God. And look what he says in verse 24. As your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in whose sight? In the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation. David is looking to the Lord, resolutely looking to the Lord. And that is the fuel of his boldness in Saul's hearing, even whilst he's being humble in Saul's hearing. The title of this sermon was Servant. Son, servant, or stench? Son, servant, or stench? You see that Saul, in verse 25, calls David his son. He's already referred to David as his son in verse 17. David refers to himself as Saul's servant. He also, interestingly, by the time you get into the next chapter in verse 5, refers to himself as the servant of Achish, the king of Gath, enemy territory, Philistine territory. David is a servant. David is a servant. He might make a good servant king. But then also, Achish's confidence vis-a-vis David by the time you get to the end of chapter 27 in verse 12 is the fact that, well, David has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel by fighting my battles for me rather than fighting the battles of Israel for Saul. David is a stench. But here's the thing. For David, it's neither here nor there. It's neither here nor there. I can serve Saul. I can serve Achish. I can be quietly viewed as a stench to Achish. But as long as I'm not a stench in the nostrils of my God, it's all good. That's what David is living for. The secret of David's success is that he is a flea in fellowship with the Lord. He's a flea in fellowship with the Lord. He's turned from the kingdom of man, from any allegiance to man's kingdom, be it Saul's, be it Achish's. Makes no bones to David. He's living for the Lord. He's turned from the kingdom of man to pursue righteousness and the kingdom of God. And interestingly, even as he goes into enemy territory, even as he pledges his service and loyalty to Achish, which seems really weird, right? Why? What are you doing, David? But then I want to say, so it is with those who are born of the Spirit. Sometimes you just can't get your head around what they're doing, right? Because the Philistine territory at this time really ought to belong to Judah. And what David is doing as he goes to Achish and says, again, humble, but quite bold at the same time. Why should I live with you? You're a king. I'm just your servant. I'm nobody. Why don't you let me live in Ziklag? And so he's given Ziklag, just like that. He's given Ziklag. And he regains territory for the Lord. And he is defeating the Lord's enemies, his people's enemies, on behalf of the Philistines. Yeah, right. He's shrewd. He is shrewd. He's not telling fibs. The Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. And he's wise. Look what he says. Did you notice that in this chapter, that here's one significant difference between last time round that we saw in chapter 24, David being hounded by Saul, and this time round. Last time round, David kept inquiring of the Lord, and the Lord was answering him. And that was really great, and that really commended him to us as a godly leader. Here, look at 27 verse 1. David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should escape to the land of the Philistines." I almost want to say, David, why don't you inquire of the Lord again? Surely the Lord will show you what to do. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. But we're seeing a godly man who is growing in his knowledge of who God is and what God would have him do, such that his heart is kind of informing him as would the Lord. Does that make sense? I mean, look, by the time you get to when Saul gets wind of this, in chapter 27, verse 4, when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. David was right. If I go to Gath, Saul won't seek me any longer. He goes to Gath. Saul doesn't seek him any longer. He's right. I almost want to say that's one of those things that maybe don't try that one at home. Keep inquiring of the Lord. But his confidence is growing in what the Lord's will is for him to do, in how he should carry himself, in where he should go. He's learning. He's growing. He has turned from the kingdom of man. He's not seeking a name for himself to pursue righteousness and the kingdom of God. Are you growing as a Christian? Sanctification. I was listening to an interview with two guys who'd written biographies of this man, J.I. Packer. And there was a quote of Packer's in there about sanctification. Sanctification is the dispositional drives of Jesus being cultivated in the human heart. You see, as David says to himself in his heart, Saul's not going to repent. He's going to keep hounding me. I'll be better off going to Gath. It's almost as though the dispositional drives of the Lord are in the heart of David, and he goes and wins some territory for the Lord, operating under Achish. A covert winner back of territory, land, but in accordance with the promises of the Lord for the Lord's people. The dispositional drives of Jesus being cultivated in the human heart. Is that what's going on in your heart? Listen to Packer. Because if you're going to view yourself as no more than how David viewed himself in the presence of someone like Saul, and just say, well, what am I? I'm just a flea. I'm nothing. I consider my life of no account, but that I might just preach the gospel. You're going to have done some serious repenting from your pride and from your big opinions about your big self, right? Listen to what repentance is, as Packer defines it in his book, A Passion for Holiness. What is repentance? What does it mean to repent? The term is a personal and relational one. It signifies going back on what one was doing before and renouncing the misbehavior by which one's life or one's relationship was being harmed. In the Bible, repentance is a theological term pointing to an abandonment of those courses of action in which one defied God by embracing what he dislikes and forbids. The Hebrew word for repenting signifies turning or returning. The corresponding Greek word carries the sense of changing one's mind so that one changes one's ways too. Repentance means altering one's habits of thought, one's attitudes, outlook, policy, direction, and behavior, just as fully as is needed to get one's life out of the wrong shape and into the right one. See yourself less as being on a throne and more as being an itch on a dog's back. Repentance is in truth. That's not Packer, that was me. Repentance is in truth. I carry on with the quote from Packer. It's a spiritual revolution. This now, and nothing less than this, is the human reality that we are to explore. A spiritual revolution. Have you undergone a spiritual revolution? David has. He's a servant. That's how he views himself. That's how Jesus viewed himself. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And yet David, in the process, in that process of humbling himself, begins to inherit the nations. Right under the nose of the enemy. Psalm 2, speaking of Jesus. I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Right hand in hand with revolutionary humility. And Jesus says to us, doesn't he? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, Matthew 5. David says, as it were, I'll fight your battles and even risk being confused with the Philistines. But Jesus was confused by the Pharisees with Beelzebub, wasn't he? It's by the prince of demons that he's casting out demons. We can plead the cause of the orphan and the widow, and yet in the world we will have tribulation. The world, you would have thought, might thank us for that kind of thing, but not necessarily. John 16, Jesus has spelt it out clearly. You're going to have trouble in this world, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In my humbling of myself, even to death on a cross, making myself nothing, like a flea, like a slave. Philippians 2. And then Jesus will say to us how we are to view ourselves. When we come for any heavenly reward, we say to the Master, we are unworthy servants, Luke 17:10. We've only done what was our duty. But then there's boldness with the humility. As David says, the Lord judge those who incited you against me, Saul. And then Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and scribes and says, you whitewashed tombs. Wow, what boldness. Or woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Chorazin. If the works that have been done among you have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Why aren't you repenting in sackcloth and ashes? As the gospel of the kingdom has been proclaimed among you, and wonders have been done among you. And then he says, as he's being tried by his own people, you will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds, with the glory of the Father and with the angels. At which point they start tearing their robes and crying out, blasphemy. But Jesus is right, and he's bold in their presence, even as they bay for his blood. So Paul says to Titus, as he's planting churches in Crete, he says, declare, exhort, and rebuke. How? With all authority, even as you humbly serve the living God and proclaim the gospel. A word to dads. We need to exhibit humility in our homes, but also boldness in our homes. We need to know the difference between loving care and loving discipline. Discipline has to hurt without being cruel and vindictive. Can we be humble and bold and all about what will promote growth in godliness in our homes or in our places of work? Are you growing as a Christian? Do you know who you are? Why are you still cowering if you know who you are? Why are you still cowering like a slave or an orphan when the King of Kings has set his seal of approval on you in Christ? Why live like a slave to fear? You see, it's one thing to live like a slave before men and serve even to death. But don't be a slave to fear such that the gospel of the kingdom never passes your lips in the presence of men. Don't live like a slave to fear when you're a son of the living God. Do you know who you are? And yet David surprisingly has this deflated opinion of himself as far as other men are concerned, referring to himself as a flea. Think of Paul, so influential for the spread of the faith across the known world in the first century, but strangely content to be seen as the scum of the earth by other men. Or seeing himself as the chief of sinners. If anyone was a flea, it was Paul in his own eyes. And not really caring what man or even he himself makes of himself or any human court, but only what God says finally matters. So let me ask you, if someone who was painfully aware that they'd messed up in life comes to you for advice, believing that you might be able to help them, Do you see yourself as the flea or them? How are you doing at avoiding that surreptitious sense of your own superiority? Do you know who you are? And does your life reflect that you know who you are? Oh, that my soul would love and serve you more, your beauty's trace, your majesty adore, live near your heart, upon your bosom lean, obey your voice and all your will esteem. Of course, in one sense, your life won't look that spiritually impressive if you're shrinking in your own esteem. People, even Christians, might despise you for the things you say and do. But your reactions will be affected, deeply affected, by whether you aspire to be considered as more than a flea or not. That's going to really affect your reactions. It's going to determine your reactions. You see, the beauty of the flea, you can tell, I'm quite captivated by this idea of David talking about himself as a flea. And it came up in chapter 24. He says, you've come out after a flea or a dead dog, he says, you know. It comes up twice. It's no accident. Maybe we're supposed to learn something from David's perspective on himself here. But the beauty of the flea is that it is the most glorious flea ever. Let's call him or her Fifi the flea, okay? Enjoying confidence to go wherever the Lord sends. Growing in understanding of who God is and what he wants from you. Prayer being more and more a privilege rather than the undesirable Christian chore that we're supposed to do. Outspoken boldness at the right time. Bold to make an itchy nuisance of yourself when truth or God's honor and the well-being of others are at stake. Anger without vengefulness. Anger that's hot love rather than heated self-obsession. Confidence without presumption. Fearlessness without being foolhardy and stupid. David grows. David knows. And he shows that he's growing and that he knows because he's shrinking. How's that working out in our lives? Let's pray and then sing. Father, we were thinking about encouraging one another this morning. And we want to encourage one another to humility, towards humility, because of a consciousness of who you are, that you are the true and living God, that you are almighty, that you are perfect, that you are holy, and that you are worthy to be worshipped and praised, not us, but you. Humility. And give us that and boldness for your kingdom, for your name, and in love for your people, and for any who are being mistreated around us that we are aware of. As it says that the wicked man doesn't know what the rights of the poor are. Let us learn what the rights of the poor are, so that we might help them and commend to people boldness in humility before the true and living God. We want to love and serve you more, Lord Jesus. You have served us to death on the cross to wipe out our sins and every offense that we commit against your majesty. Thank you. And even as we take deeper consciousness of that we would just not aspire to see ourselves as anything more in men's eyes than a flea. who keeps rabbiting on about the glories of Jesus and the good news that is the very power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and then for all the nations. For your name's sake, amen.